morning we're continuing our study in the book of Daniel. This morning we're looking at Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 30, found on page 875 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 30. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and all peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the god we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." And Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the word of the Lord. This portion of the book of Daniel is one of two stories that we most likely remember from our Sunday school days. It was those dedicated Sunday school teachers, flannel graphs in hand, that introduced us to the characters that we would forever remember as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In fact, I would be willing to bet that most of us today probably can't remember their actual Hebrew names, but because these names have been so seared into our memories for so long. Whenever we hear those names, we immediately associate them with this story that's found in Daniel chapter 3. Thus far in our study of the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego haven't really played much of a major part in the events that we have discussed, because they've always been shadowed by the figure of Daniel, who has been sort of the main focus of our study and has really acted as the primary character. But this morning, the stage is all theirs. We might be wondering why Daniel is not included in this event, and although scholars have put forth their reasons, it seems like the most reasonable scenario is that Daniel was simply not there. He was in another region of the kingdom acting in the role that the king had appointed him to, and so he simply was not there. Whatever the case, Daniel plays no part in this particular instance that takes place in the kingdom of Babylon. We should also say that the general consensus is that a period of up to about 20 years has taken place between chapter 3 and the end of chapter 2. If you remember from last week, chapter 2 ended with Daniel interpreting the king's dream of the great image and by giving him a glimpse of the future kingdoms that would come after him. And in that dream, Daniel identifies King Nebuchadnezzar as the head in the image, a head that was made of pure gold. Although the king may have been humbled by Daniel's interpretation and the ability of his God for a time, it seems clear that all Nebuchadnezzar really heard was that he was the head of gold that stood atop of that great image. That's all he heard. That's me. I'm the pure, shiny one. I'm at the top of this great statue of future kingdoms. And it was pride, I imagine. I'm sure that designation, of course, was in his mind when the king decided to do something rather shocking. In light of what Daniel has told him about the future, whether it was that immense ego that was in play, whether it was his pride, or whether it was simply a need to exercise his power and authority, Nebuchadnezzar decides to have a statue erected. A statue made of gold that could be seen for miles and miles in any direction. The purpose of this statue is debated, but it seems that Nebuchadnezzar really had two reasons in mind when he had this statue built. The first was to recognize his own glory. Since Daniel had identified the king as the head of gold, of course, Nebuchadnezzar built this statue out of gold, which signified his greatness, his power, his authority. And despite the demonstration that God presented through Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar builds this statue in honor of his own gods. So what we can say is that this statue actually has two purposes. One was political, in recognizing the king's power and authority, and the other was religious, in that the king was honoring the gods of Babylon. That might seem like an odd combination, but I think we can certainly understand how the political and the religious become intertwined within a given culture. We can understand that, can't we? This might be difficult to hear, but the American flag does not equal the Christian faith. Did you know that? I fully adhere to the history that our country was founded on Christian faith, the Christian principles, and everything was built around that. But it doesn't mean that every American is a Christian, right? In fact, far from it. In the last few decades especially, political parties have become more and more expressions of whether the belief in God is important or not. And likewise, those ideas and agendas are heavily influenced by how that particular political party feels about God. Do they care or not? Right or wrong is beside the point when it comes to that kind of thing. I simply want to point out that sometimes the line between politics and religion become blurred, as in the case here with the king's golden image. The challenge for people of faith in any age is to be able to see things that are going on in the world and to be able to let our faith guide us in the way that we react to those things. For example, the question is not whether something is right-wing or left-wing, liberal or conservative, political or religious. The question we should always ask and seek to answer is this: how does this particular thing fit with our faith and with our obedience to God? Where does God play in how we think about this? In that regard, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have a great deal to say to us. The first thing that we can learn from them is this: genuine faith will be evident when placed against the backdrop of the world system. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubit wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then he summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of this image that he had set up. We already mentioned that all the potential reasons as to why Nebuchadnezzar had the need to erect such a statue. But now that it was complete, it was time for a kind of dedication ceremony. On the guest list were all the important people of the kingdom. In fact, some estimates that I have seen state that there may have been up to 300,000 important people present at this dedication. Don't know. Whatever the case might be, we can say that this was such a big event for the king and for the kingdom that there was a lot of people who were present. The image was erected, measuring roughly 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, kind of an oddly shaped thing. All the important people of the kingdom stood before the statue in worshipful expectation, and the king, through his herald, declares his absolute power. Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So we can see the two aspects of the king's intention here. It was certainly a religious ceremony because the people were commanded to worship. But it was also a political situation in that this was the order that was given by the king, who had absolute power over his people. To disobey the king as absolute ruler would be tantamount to challenging his political authority. It would be like treason. To fail on either count would bring immediate punishment by execution, which is being thrown into a blazing furnace. To refuse would mean that you either mock the gods of Babylon or that you mock the power of the king, but in both cases the punishment was the same: death. To put it in plain language, the command is worship the image or die. Wow. Of course, the people and the nations that the king ruled knew his wrath. They knew what he was capable of. They'd no doubt seen it many times before. And so we read, therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Of course, they would. They were terrified of the king. As soon as the music began to play, down they went. In absolute obedience to the king's command, thousands and thousands of people fell on their faces and worshipped. Except, not everyone did. Not everyone fell down in obedient worship. The Chaldeans, the astrologers, noticed something, and of course they would, because it would have stuck out like a sore thumb. You see, there was 3 men who didn't obey the king's orders, 3 Jews, in fact. They didn't heed the king's command. By the way, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, they didn't like the Jews. The king had granted them special positions, largely based on what Daniel had done, and so that would have certainly brought a feeling of jealousy about them. So the Chaldeans essentially tell on these 3 men. Tattletales, like elementary children. Do you know what these guys did? They first remind the king of the orders that he gave, and then they point out that these 3 men did not do what the king commanded. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. There's the accusation. One of the truths of this life is that when we just go about living, we often find ourselves in situations that go against what our faith tells us. And although the easy route is to go along with whatever the world is doing, to go along just to get along, sometimes there are things that we face that will force us to take a stand. This was one of those moments for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Despite what everyone else was doing, they decided that they would not do what the king ordered them to do because it directly went against their faith in God. They said, "We're not doing that." And on this plain of Dura, surrounded by thousands and thousands of people prostrate on the ground in idol worship, these men stood tall. And because they did, they stood out from all who were around them. Would we be willing to do that? Genuine faith will be evident when placed against the backdrop of the world system. Genuine faith shapes our conventions for the way that we live. Did these three men understand what they were doing? What they were risking? The answer is, of course they did. The tattletales got them in trouble. When the king heard about such defiance, he calls for the three men to be brought before him. Now, the reason the king does this is most likely because these three men had served him faithfully for some time. They caused no trouble. In essence, the king is giving them a chance to explain themselves and hopefully to correct their error in judgment. It says, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true? Is it really true that you disobey me and do not worship the image of gold that I have set up?" In other words, are you really that foolish or perhaps arrogant to defy me? But before you answer that question, I'm going to give you another chance to prove your loyalty to me and to my gods. So when you hear the sound of music begin to play, and he goes through that list of all the instruments involved, you will fall down and worship the image. And as a reminder of the consequences for disobedience, Nebuchadnezzar tells the three men, "But if you do not worship, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Oh, there's the arrogance. Even though the king knew the superiority of Daniel's God and the God of these men, same God, rescue from a fiery furnace was simply outside the realm of possibility. Wouldn't even think about that. "Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Let me ask you something. What's the big deal, really? What harm would it actually be if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just fall down for a minute? Just worship the image just for a second. Fulfill what the king ordered. In the grand scheme of things, what could it hurt? In fact, if they would just submit, they could save themselves from a fiery and painful death. What would you do if you faced a decision like that? Would you compromise? Just a little? In my own opinion, the way that these three men respond to Nebuchadnezzar is one of the most inspiring statements in Scripture. Listen carefully to what they say to the most powerful man in the world, a man who literally holds their lives in his hand. "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from you, your majesty. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." My only reaction to that is, wow. I hope you can sense the courage of these men. I hope you can recognize the absolute commitment to faith in these men. Their trust in God was so secure that nothing that the king could say, no threat of death, was too great to make them sway away from their commitment to God. Not only do they recognize that God is able to deliver them from anything that the king might do to them, but notice this, even if he does not, they understood that martyrdom, well, might actually be the will of God in this particular instance, this time for their lives. But nonetheless, their lives, their deaths, everything about them is in the hand of God, and they're trusting God for whatever might come. Do we have that kind of absolute and unshakable faith in God? God, my life is yours. My death is yours. Doesn't matter. I'm yours. Why was this such a line in the sand for these men? We won't do that. The answer is from Exodus chapter 20. God tells the people what he commands of them and the way that they live. He says, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." That's it. That was the line in the sand. The Lord said, "Thou shalt not," and these three men said, "We will not," because God said, "Thou shalt not." They were committed to obedience to God, no matter the cost. And now that cost is going to become evident. The king's rage became unhinged, and the death of these men was going to come swiftly. The furnace is made extra hot, 7 times hotter than normal, if that's even a thing. As hot as it could be. The strong men of the king's army bind the men so that they can't move, and they were brought to the edge of the furnace. But now we come to that part of the story that we all remember, right? The fire was so hot that as soon as the strong men went to throw the Jews in, they died. The flames leaped out and killed these men because of the heat. They died from it. Fell right there on the spot. Act of God's judgment? Could be. But when the Jews fell into the fire, their binds were loosed, and they began to walk around in the midst of the raging flames. I have a copy of something called the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. You might be familiar with that. You might not be. But that translation adds a statement to the end of verse 23, which says this, "And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace, singing praise to God and blessing the Lord." Now, whether that's actually an accurate addition or not, I don't know. But I think it fits pretty well with what we already know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why would they not be singing praises to God during this time? Didn't matter what the king had commanded, because these three men were completely and totally committed to being faithful to their God, no matter the cost. That was the most important thing in their lives, and they would not be shaken. What a wonderful example for us to follow in our own lives. How was your commitment to being obedient to what the Lord asks of us? Genuine faith shapes our convictions for the way that we live. How would God use the faith of these men that they displayed? That brings us to a powerful truth to recognize this morning, and that genuine faith is the means by which God's miraculous power is demonstrated. Things didn't go as planned for Nebuchadnezzar. Despite his temper tantrum, really, despite the furnace being heated to the max, something happened that the king was simply not expecting, not in the realm of possibility. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" He's looking for justification for what he's seeing. And they replied, "Well, certainly, Your Majesty. Yep, there was only three." He said, "Look, something's going on here. I see four men walking around in the fire. They're not writhing in agony. They're walking around in the fire. They're unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods." Did you know that God is with us, especially in times of severe trial? Do you know that? God will not abandon his faithful. Nebuchadnezzar boasted, then what God will be able to secure you from my hand and rescue you? And now the king has his answer. The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God of Daniel. God had saved them from the flames. They're walking around inside the furnace. So the obvious question is this: who is this fourth figure who was with these three men? Well, theologians are divided on this. Some say that it was an angel sent to protect them from the fire. Could be. Others say that it was something called a theophany, a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Could be. Whatever the correct identification is, the fact is simply this, that through the power of God, these men were spared. These three faithful men knew that God could save them, but they also knew that even if it was God's will for them to perish at this particular moment in time, God was still in control and that he already had a future for them, a future that was set. It's written for those who remain faithful to him. And that was enough for them. That's what they trusted in. They were resigned completely and totally to the will of God. And in this instance, the presence of God through this fourth figure kept the flames from doing any harm to them whatsoever. And it begs the question, do we have that kind of complete resignation to what God has planned for our lives, for us? The king saw what the power of faith can do with his own eyes. And by the way, we need to understand that this was a very public spectacle. How many other people actually saw the power of God on display as well? Thousands, no doubt. A very powerful people, people in authority. They saw this. They saw what God did. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. I want to know about this. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the royal advisors crowded around them. They wanted to see too. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. It's like it didn't even happen. God's deliverance was absolute. And notice that as soon as the king saw that these men had been protected, he immediately recognizes that this could only have happened because of the Most High God. He actually says that. With all that has been demonstrated, first through Daniel and now through these three men, we might wonder how in the world Nebuchadnezzar could still hold on to those old beliefs of his gods. He's seen what God, the God of heaven, can do now. And yet it seems his heart remained closed off to genuine faith, at least at this time in his life. I think that happens sometimes, perhaps more than we would like to admit. For some people, it doesn't matter what they have seen with their own eyes, does it? Because their hearts simply refuse to bow to the sovereignty of the one true God, the only God. Being impressed with God is not the same thing as trusting in God. This event has become a powerful witness of faith in God and the power of God that comes to those who trust in him. Genuine faith is the means by which God's miraculous power is demonstrated. As I said at the beginning of this message, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego has been with us since our earliest Sunday school days. But I hope that looking again at this familiar story has sparked something within you that reminds you once again that our faith in God is not something that we can do part-time. It's not something that we can play at. It's not something that we can pull out when the moment is convenient, when it suits us. It's not something that we only use during this time of the week, Sunday mornings, between the hours of 9 and 11, depending on how long the pastor goes with the sermon, right? Our faith and our trust in God is something that should stand as the bedrock of everything that we do in this life. It should influence the way that we think, the way that we deal with other people, the way that we lead our lives, the decisions that we make, everything. To borrow the imagery from this story, our faith should be the only thing that consumes us. And that is the way that these men lived, these three men. didn't matter in the least what the world around them was doing, because these men were absolute in their resolve to living their lives in a way that pleases God. And that's all that mattered to them. And because of their faith, God's deliverance through the fire became a powerful witness of the greatness of God and his sovereignty, even over the most powerful man in the known world at that time. Think about your own faith. Are you completely committed to living a life that pleases God? That pleases God no matter what? No matter what the consequences? Or are you more worried about pleasing the king, whoever that king might be, and going along with the crowd in order to avoid trouble? That'd be an easy decision to make, wouldn't it? Sometimes we can waver our devotion to God for far less serious circumstances than what these three men faced. But once again, the book of Daniel provides us a powerful faith lesson. Will we stand boldly for God? Or will we bow in submission with everyone else so that we can hide safely within the world system, not even being noticed? We don't want to stand out. Well, will we stand tall? How then shall we live? Let us learn these lessons of faith that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego have demonstrated for us with our own lives. Let them be an example for us. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, what a powerful story. Not only a powerful story of faith and what true faith looks like in the midst of hostility, the hostility that is found in the world, but also a powerful story of the greatness of our God, who honors those who are faithful to him, who protects those who are faithful to him, and supplies those with strength for those who are faithful to him. We thank you for the witness of these three men. We thank you for the assurance of faith that even through death, you are in control. And you have taken care of each and every one of us who call on you. Help us, Lord, in our own discipleship to demonstrate that same kind of faith. We know the world we live is hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. But help us to stand tall, to stand out, and to stand for your kingdom and for your glory. Help us to be faithful. And we pray these things through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.